Good morning. If you could take your Bibles, open to the book of Galatians. We're going to start this morning in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. This letter is 2,000 years old. Why this letter? Why go through this book? Why now? About 15 years ago, a mountain climber named David Sharp attempted to summit Mount Everest. His vision was to reach the summit without a guide, alone, without supplemental oxygen. They found his body at 27,800 feet. Before he died, he was passed over by 40 other climbers, looked at him, considered him too ill-prepared and too late to help. A few days later, another climber, an Australian named Lincoln Hall, he summited Everest as a part of a team, and on the descent, he collapsed at 28,200 feet. He was left for dead by his climbing party, who descended to a base camp, and then they announced his death to his family and friends. 12 hours later, another climbing party on their way up the mountain, led by an American guide named Daniel Mazur, accompanied by a Sherpa and two high-paying clients. As they climbed up the mountain, they found Lincoln Hall. They found him alive. One of the two clients with the guide later wrote this of their meeting, quote, "Sitting to our left, about 2 feet from a 10,000-foot drop, was a man. Not dead, not sleeping, but sitting cross-legged, in the process of changing his shirt. He had his down suit unzipped to the waist, his arms out of the sleeves, was wearing no hat, no gloves, no sunglasses, had no oxygen mask, regulator, ice axe, oxygen, no sleeping bag, no mattress, no food, nor water bottle. His first words to us were, quote, I imagine you're surprised to see me here. Now this, they write, was a total disbelief to us all. Here was a gentleman, apparently lucid, who had spent the night without oxygen at 8,600 meters, without proper equipment, barely clothed, and alive in 15 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. The guide with two paying clients stopped short of the summit and stopped to help. He called to some other climbers who were on the way up the mountain, asked them to stop and help. They said no. They kept going. So Mazur and his team performed one of the most famous rescues in the history of Mount Everest, of climbing Mount Everest. They gave up their goal for the higher goal of saving a man's life. They interrupted their climb to help a guy in trouble get back down the mountain. Later, Mazur, the guide, would say of those who refused to help, quote, I don't know why they didn't stop to help me. And I hope when I am there in that state and someone passes me, I hope it is someone like me. And then he said, it was worth it. You can always go back to the summit, but you only have one life to live. If you had left the man to die, that would have always been on my mind. How could you live with yourself? That's the tone of this book. That's the tone of the book of Galatians. It defines life. It offers life. It's a rescue attempt, far more important than trying to pull a guy back who's just beside a 10,000-foot drop-off. The subject is much bigger than physical life. It's real life with God and the devastating consequences of rejecting God and rejecting His gospel. That's why in places the language is edgy. It's intense. It rocks us back when we see what the apostle is really saying as he warns of the devastating consequences of rejecting the gospel of God that is summed up in the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. Sometimes in life, the stakes are so high, our concern for the people we love so great, the subject, the message, so important that we cannot not say something. If we have a platform and a responsibility to the people we're talking to, that's this book. And that's why at times we're going to find language in these next few months that's not politically correct. It's language that you almost have to have permission to speak. And the apostle had that kind of permission. We find his name. His name is the very first word in the entire book. His name looks really familiar. It's hard for me to forget. He would end up writing a lot of the New Testament, so his name is everywhere in the New Testament. My dad was a pastor, and so it was normal for me to be seated out where you are, and then I would hear this name, and I would instinctively have a couple responses. I would look up, and I would hear my name, and I would say, "Yes, Dad," or I would say, "No, Dad, I didn't do it." You know, it's like, okay, I'm listening now. Well, this is Paul. This guy lived an amazing life. His life was totally transformed. He goes autobiographical on us. We're going to hear it next week as we hear just who he is and what he was about. And he uses his story next week, his testimony, to encourage these people to stay true to the gospel of God in and through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church at Galatia, which is a large chunk of modern-day Turkey. He's writing this letter to the people at Galatia. When he first visited them in the book of Acts, he got really sick. He got so sick that he couldn't keep traveling. He had to stop. And in his sickness, they helped him. In this book, he talks about how willing they were to help him even recover from his sickness. And then he shared Christ with them, and a whole bunch of them confessed their honest, heartfelt conviction in the person of Jesus. And at first, man, they just rocketed off to a great start. They were hungry for Jesus. Hungry for his ways, and the church flourished. Then Paul left Galatia. When he left, other leaders, influencers, teachers arrived. They popularized another way to know God. They said things like, "Yes, Jesus lived. He was a real teacher. Yes, he did die on the cross in Jerusalem, and he was raised from the dead. And it's important to believe in this Jesus. But it's also important for you to keep all of the rituals and laws of the Old Testament." And so in their context, their culture, it was Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus isn't enough. And we've morphed and changed that in different ways in our culture, and we'll get to that later on. But what about us? We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve to be recipients of God's mercy. These people bought a lie. Paul leaves town. They buy a lie, listen to these false teachers. They bought their podcasts. They liked their message on social media. They promoted their conferences. And this new message was so novel, and it made them feel so good about how good they could be. So Paul wrote to the people he loves about the Jesus he loves. And he told them the truth about Jesus, tells them where he got the truth. He explains who he is, why he has to speak these words that they're about to hear. Verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. An apostle is one who is sent. He had equal status, Paul did, with the 12 apostles. He was part of an inner circle who had seen the resurrected Jesus and who was personally called and appointed by Jesus for a special purpose and for a special office, the office of apostle. There is a sense in which every single one of us who confess faith in Jesus, we're an ambassador for him, so that we represent him in our space in this world, and we go where he sends us. But the Apostle Paul was appointed as an apostle by Jesus in a way that was far more startling, far more eye-opening than you and I have experienced. He was confronted by the resurrected Jesus, who absolutely blew the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, blew him away on the road to Damascus. He was blind for 3 days. He didn't eat for 3 days. He discovers that what he had thought about Jesus was dead wrong, and Jesus was very much alive. And so now, having been called personally by the risen, resurrected Jesus, he tells people about Jesus Christ. My office is full of books. I love books. And one of the things that I have control over in my life is whether or not I'm going to buy a book or not buy a book. I have great delight in making that decision. Well, how do I make that decision? Well, I like subjects of all variety. I like to read people who disagree with me. But there is one book that I will always buy, and that is if there is somebody I know well and I trust a lot, all they have to say is, Paul, read this book. That'll do it. I trust them. So I'll dig into the book. I've purchased books before by somebody I respect. On the back, the only thing they say is, read this book. So I buy it. The apostle. You see his name? Read the book. Don't even hesitate. This book is life-defining. This book is life-giving. This book tells us who Jesus Christ really is and what the gospel really is and what's at the core and the center of the gospel. And this book tells us what is not the gospel. And it implores us that because of the grace of God, that we would lean into the goodness of God, that we would listen to who he is and what he says. What's unique about an apostle? Well, he tells us right here in 1 and 2 that it's not man-made. The office is not man-made. He wasn't appointed by man. He wasn't sent by man. And then he repeats himself, in case you didn't hear it the first time, I'm not sent by men. I'm not recruited by humanity. Who sent him? Jesus Christ and the Father who resurrected Jesus Christ. So he is appointed and he is sent by God, and he says this message that God has given to him is from God, and then he says it's also from those with whom he is with. That would be Barnabas, who's his sidekick when he first came in to Galatia in the book of Acts. So his message is about the gospel of Jesus. His message is about legit, true, real grace. In fact, the whole book is about grace. A to Z, start to finish. Well, in these opening verses, we discover much about grace. First thing we discover about grace is in verses 3 to 5, and it's this. Grace is way too good for us. God's grace is way too good for us. Check out verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace both come from God. Grace is all the goodness that God pours out on us. Grace offers salvation, forgiveness, strength for this moment, for every life challenge and experience. And this peace is peace with God. We who were once far from God, opposed to God, indifferent to Him, rebellious against Him. Peace, the peace of God, draws us near to God and results in an internal sense of rightness and well-being, a reassurance that we are at peace with God, that we're forgiven of our sin, that He supports and strengthens and leads us through this life in every way. Peace is a result of God's grace. And God's grace is one of the most difficult things for us to swallow. It's this, that God's grace is way too good for us. That's right. That is a lot harder for us to buy and believe than many of us are willing to recognize or admit. Some of us are tempted to think that we're better than we really are. And when we think we're better than we really are, we think we deserve God's grace. We think we deserve God's good. And we think, because of what I've done and who I am, God owes me. So when we think too highly of ourselves, it leaves us in a position of feeling and thinking God is indebted to us. And then we become bitterly disappointed when we obey Him, and then we experience just the normal things of life that are going to happen in common to all of us, all of the disappointments and hurt. So on the one hand, we can think too highly of ourselves and think that God owes us. But on the other hand, we can think too lowly of ourselves. We can think too little of ourselves. And when we think too little of ourselves, we think, God can't forgive me. God can't forgive that stuff that I think. I dug a deep hole. I've got to crawl out of this hole, we think, before God notices me and approves of me and forgives me. In both cases, it takes too small a view of God. God is great and good enough in His grace to truly forgive us in Christ. And God is so great and good that He comes after us, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever hole we've dug ourselves in, so that the wisest thing we can do in the moment is turn back to Him and to His goodness and to His grace. God's grace is not the native language of the human heart. It's not the native language of human relationships. That's why we think somebody else owes us. That's why we think they're indebted to us. Or that may be why we think we're better than we think they are. So God's grace isn't the normal language of the human heart. But rightly understood and rightly received, grace leaves us humbled in a position of gratitude with thankful hearts for His goodness and grace in saving us for Himself, forgiving our sin, and giving us life. True grace comes from God our Father through His Son. Look at how He describes the Son. He is described as three names: Lord, Jesus, Christ. He is Lord in that His every word is our command. He is Jesus in that He saves. He is Christ in that He is Messiah, sent from God, die on the cross, raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. True grace comes from God our Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as it unfolds, we see that God does in sharing His grace with us what only God can do. Verse 4 and 5, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Jesus Christ gave up everything He could to rescue us. It's not like He's climbing to the top of the mountain and thinks, oh no, I'll summit later, I'll come back again. No, it's far greater than that. He takes our place. He gave Himself for our sins. So He offers His life as sacrifice so that He becomes sin. He died for us to give us peace. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that is central to the grace of God. Jesus didn't deserve to die. We don't deserve God's grace. In His grace, He gave us life. He rescued us from what? From this evil age. So that He forgives sin and He assures us of a different destiny, of a future, of an age to come when those who belong to Him will be with Him where there is no sin. That's the life God offers in His grace through Jesus. It's the kind of life Jesus promised in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Why did Jesus die? He died for the forgiveness of sins, but He also, in verse 4, He died for the will of the Father. So it's the will of God. We're going to see in just a minute that the controversy that erupted in Galatia had a lot to do with Jewish law and legalism and rules. But at the very center of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's not at all uncommon today to find people who try to do an end run around the cross. There's a book a few years ago that was quite popular where they said Jesus didn't die for our sins. And in the book, the author claimed that the cross of Jesus, if Jesus had to die for our sins, and if that's God's idea, that's cosmic child abuse. So there are all kinds of people who try to do an end run around the cross of Jesus today. Jesus gave all that He could so that you and I, through faith, can have this peace, this restored, this right relationship with God. And so this teaches us this morning that anyone who adds to the sufficiency of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus is misrepresenting what God gave in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 5 it says, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because only God gets the credit. Only God can save us. We can't save ourselves. It's not Jesus plus what I do. It's not Jesus plus a list of things that I have to do before I earn favor with God. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus always. That's why glory and credit is assigned and given to God. We don't deserve grace. God does deserve the glory. When we minimize grace, we minimize God's glory. When we claim glory for what we do, we detract from the glory that belongs to God alone. That's why Paul launches and gets so edgy in these next verses. True grace is too good for us. And secondly, verses 6 to 9, true grace is too good for us to give up for anybody or anything else. True grace is too good to give up. Check out 6 to 9. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Literally, he is to be damned. And then, in case people didn't get it the first time, he uses the same strident language again. It's a fastball high and inside, brushback big time. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He is to be damned. Usually at this point in his letter, almost every time Paul writes a letter, at this point, he says nice things about the people he's writing to. So he always opens with grace and mercy. But then he says, I thank God in my every remembrance of you. And then he lists off these things that God is doing in them. And for, does he do that here? No. No. That's because this is the emergency room. This is a 911 call. This is a rescue mission. He knows these people. He has a relationship with these people. So now we have these other influencers who've come in and captured their attention, and his language is passionate. He's amazed, astonished. I would say something like, I can't believe it. They're on the edge of making a quick, rash decision to desert the one who called him. God gives grace. He reached out to them. He called them to himself. They confess their faith in Jesus. Then these other guys come into town and they say Jesus isn't enough. And they began to add human requirements to the Gospels. He calls them agitators. He said you've twisted the goodness and grace of God and the Gospel of God. Who are these people? Where's this coming from? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 tells the story of when the apostle and his ministry team, Barnabas, when they came in to Galatia. So most of Acts 14, last part of 13, is in this region of Galatia where they're planting churches. So they come into Galatia in chapter 14, verse 1, in the city of Iconium. And in Iconium, Paul shares about Jesus, and you got a bunch of people who respond to Jesus. And then you have a bunch of other people get mad at Paul, and they start a riot. And then they put him on a hit list, and they plan to stone him. And so he leaves town. He leaves Iconium. And from there, he and his team, they go on to Lystra. That's also in Galatia. Well, in Lystra, he tells people about Jesus. People come to know Jesus. And then they start another riot. And this time, they succeed in stoning Paul. They drag him out of the city, and they begin to stone him until they think he is dead. And then they leave him for dead, and then he gets up. In Acts chapter 14, he gets up and he goes from Lystra to the next city, this is all in Acts 14, to Derbe. And in Derbe, he begins to again tell people about Jesus, and he continues to do that. He plants churches throughout Galatia, and then you know what he does? He makes a U-turn and goes right back. He retraces his route. He goes back to the Lystra. It's like you're walking in the city on the same road where, you know, there's still the rocks lying right there. He goes right back in there, and he visits the church, and he tells them about Jesus Christ. Lystra became a big deal in the first century church. His second missionary journey, Paul would go back to Lystra, and he would recruit one of the most famous people in the Bible from Lystra, young guy by the name of Timothy, Acts 16. So he's got a lot invested here relationally. He has a platform, so he speaks the truth to them. And what is the controversy? When Acts chapter 15 opens, Paul's gone back where he started, Antioch, Syria, 15:1. People come down from Judea, from Jerusalem. Here's what they teach. Some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So that's their message. You got to keep the Jewish law. You got to do everything Jewish. It's Jesus plus. Yeah, Jesus died, raised, but there's more, and you got to do that in order to be saved. So Paul pushes back, big disagreement blows up, goes back to Jerusalem, big council, big disagreement. In chapter 15, verse 5, some Pharisees who had confessed Jesus, they stood up and they began to exhort in the midst of this council, verse 5, these words. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So you got a bunch of Gentiles. They've never heard about the Jewish law. Now they become followers of Jesus. And there's a whole movement within Jewish Christianity saying, line up over here, boys. You better start taking classes. We want to teach you about the law because you have to keep the law. You have to keep all those commandments if you're going to be saved. So the apostles push back big time. This is not the gospel that Jesus gave to the church. So Peter's got guts. Peter stands up, and in Acts chapter 15, check out verse 10 and 11. Here's what he says. Now therefore, why do you? He's talking back to these people who in verse 5 said you got to keep the law. He goes, now why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Nobody's been able to keep the law. The purpose of the law is to lead people to the one who kept the law, Jesus Christ. Nobody's been able to do all that stuff except Jesus. So we're saved through him. We're forgiven through him. Don't put that burden on him. And then check out verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. I find this verse a little bit surprising. What I find surprising about this verse, he doesn't say of the Gentiles, they're saved just like we are through grace. He says, we Jews, we are saved the same way they are. We're saved the same way the Gentiles are. And that is through the grace and the goodness of God. We're not any better than they are. Grace is too good for us. That's the controversy. And that's the controversy that bled out of Jerusalem and that followed the Apostle Paul in just about every place that he went. And that's why he gets so strident. That's why he says, the gospel of Jesus, the grace of God, is non-negotiable. It is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we experience God's redemption, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. He says, if anybody tells you anything different than what I've already told you, don't believe him. And he adds, if Paul or Barnabas or any one of them, if any one of them give you a gospel different than God has given in and through his son Jesus Christ, don't believe them either. And then he adds this. If an angel shows up, boom, blaze, big lights, tension getter, man, listen to this person, this angel, this is from heaven, this is from God, I'd better listen to him. And if that angel tells us anything different than what God tells us in and through his son Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, he not only says, don't believe him, let him be damned. Let him be anathema is the Greek word. He says they're going to experience God's wrath and God's judgment. And then he repeats himself in verse 9. Why the strong language? Why the strong language? Because our only hope is the grace and mercy of God. And apart from grace, there is no hope. Because of grace, we're forgiven, rescued, restored, recreated from the inside out, rescued for right now, rescued forever. God's grace matters. God's grace is too good for us. God's grace is too good for us, and God's grace is too good for us to give up. God's grace is too good for us to give up to anybody or anything else. Then Paul anticipates pushback. He anticipates pushback from those who were on the ground in Galatia. He knows that what he's writing and saying, they're not going to like. They're not going to like. They're going to criticize him. He's already, as messenger, been attacked. And so he writes and closes with these words in verse 10 of Galatians 1. He writes, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He says, I'm not going to change what I say to make the audience feel good about themselves or like me more. Because if my goal were to please the audience, I wouldn't be serving the Jesus who gave me this message. Instead, the ones shaping the message of what I say would be the people that I am trying to please in giving them what they want to hear. He says, instead, I'm going to say what he knows Jesus gave to him and wants him to say, no matter what the opinion or thoughts of other people. So how do we respond to these words? Several ways. First, let's listen carefully to Jesus and those who talk about Jesus. Let's listen carefully to him, discern what he actually says, and serve him above all else. Jesus not only gave us the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have all of his teaching in the Gospels. He not only gave us his teaching in the Gospels, but he gave the Gospel to the apostles to teach. And he gave it directly to them. Peter and James and John and Paul. And they're consistent all the way through the New Testament. Salvation is through Jesus. Only God could rescue us through his Son. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's grace that rescues us from sin other than to believe in the name and the person of Jesus. So that when we confess our faith and belief, then we can fold into his will and ways and serve him. Even though our message in life may be unpopular or resisted or ridiculed, and it will be. In Christ, we are free and forgiven. We are free to love and to serve him above all else so that we have an audience of one. We have an audience of the God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can fold into who he is, speaking our message truly and representing the gospel of Jesus rightly. At the core of the gospel is the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no wiggle room. Our salvation is by grace in and through Jesus Christ. Closely related to that is this response. God has given to each of us a platform. He's given to each of us influence. Let's make sure that we shape our message to his message. The digital world has opened the world up to us. We can access people we've never met. We can engage ideas and words, and we can engage our friends online. And they can write about their opinions on different things. They can share their ideas. And in some cases, that can be stimulating and encouraging for us as we live our lives. But everything we read, more than ever before, we need to compare to what God says about who he is and what he says about his grace and where his grace comes from. It's not hard to find online voices that add requirements to salvation and forgiveness. It's not hard to find people who affirm that kind of stuff in different ways today. There are people who pick and choose their way through the gospel. There are people who profess Christ who deny the cross of Jesus as salvific. There are people who profess Christ who tell you to pick and choose from the Bible what it is that you want to believe. They can be incredibly popular. They have blogs and podcasts. Let's be careful what we recommend and what we believe and what we recommend to others and what we like. Let's use discernment in our access to others and digital access. And if somebody claims that there's another way to be forgiven and right with God other than through faith in Jesus Christ, you know what God has said about that. It's not uncommon to find people who profess Jesus, who say they follow Jesus, crucified, risen, but there are a lot, they would say, different ways to God. And what's fine, whatever you believe, there are different ways to God. That's not what God says about who He is. That's why in this rescue mission, Paul uses this kind of language that to some degree, people today is going to feel terribly inconsiderate and inappropriate. Let's embrace and promote the true gospel of Jesus in a way that is true to truth and true to life. Third response is, once we start this life with Jesus, let's stick with Jesus. Let's not give up. God's grace is sufficient for our salvation, but God's grace also is sufficient for the daily experience and the daily life that each one of us is going to have, so that even though we may experience different emotions and different things that people do or say, or different degrees of health, or different things that we're happy about or not so happy, God is gracious. His grace is sufficient for us in any and every moment. Paul opens the book of Galatians with grace. That's how he closes the book, with God's grace. In fact, he tells us in Galatians 6:15 that God is working this new creation work in the life of the person who knows Him, a new creation. And at the center of that reworking that God does is grace. And he tells us there's only one rule that God wants us to embrace in our life and following Him. And that is the rule of God's grace, which is a result of God's mercy and gives us peace. Verse 16, those who walk by this rule. Rule, that's right. The rule is God's grace that we don't deserve, that is too good for us. So first, God's grace is too good for us. Secondly, let's not switch grace for anything else, anybody else. And thirdly, God's grace is too good to keep to ourselves. As we've been forgiven, as we've received His grace, and as we've received mercy, so we can extend and share that grace and mercy with others. It's a grace that restores our relationship with God, but it's also a grace that is cohesive. It is a grace around which we can agree. We can be united around the gospel. The idea isn't to create a big tent where we all disagree about the gospel and we can be united. That's not unity. Unity as presented by God is a unity around the Son of God, crucified, risen Jesus Christ, cross of Jesus, forgiveness of God, and we agree on His grace and we agree on His mercy, so that grace and mercy rules in our life. May His grace and mercy rule in us. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for life. Thank You for the life that You give in Your Son. I ask that You encourage those in the room who know You, that we would experience Your grace in a fresh way. That we wouldn't think too highly of ourselves or think too poorly of ourselves, but that we would think of You truly. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us, for being raised from the dead. And Father, I ask that if there's anyone in this room who has not confessed from the heart their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised from the dead, I ask that You open the eyes of their heart, that You would motivate them to respond to You in this moment while they can, that they would confess their faith in this Jesus who loves so much. In His name we pray. Amen.